This morning I want to talk to you about sound doctrine. And so I want you to read with me from 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. What did I tell y'all? Y'all don't pay any attention to anything else. Let's try 1 Timothy.
2 Timothy.
I'm using a Bible here that is old and worn out, and I can't see very well anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers, murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Turn to chapter 4. In chapter 4, would you read with me from let's start in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he didn't say depart from their faith. Depart from the faith. The faith of the Lord. The faith of Christ in going to Calvary and dying for our sins. So he had faith that the Lord would raise him from the dead. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be received, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, in chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, so forth and so on. And so I want to talk to you for a little bit about those things. Apostasy carries an idea of moving. Apostasy in this particular case would be moving away from the truth. Apostasy would be living in the state of Florida, but disagreeing with all the laws and the things of the state of Florida, and even though the law stated this and this and this is what's right, that person went away from that and did everything that the law forbid them to do. Apostasy. So apostasy is, in this particular case, is to go away from sound doctrine. An individual, then, doesn't make any difference if it's Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Pentecostal, doesn't make any difference what the church is, if it is not in accord with the Word of God, the Word of Truth, rightly divided, then that's apostasy. In other words, if we in this room do not stay in the truth of the Word of Truth, rightly divided, we have gone astray and are in apostasy. We've gone away from it. And so there are thousands and thousands of people in the United States today who are honored, applauded, whatever, because they're educated. I'm talking about religious people. Because they sound good. You listen to John Hagee on television. He's a great orator. He either doesn't know the truth or he's apostatized from it. Apostasy, going away. For instance, anybody that believes that you can trust the Lord as your Savior and later on be lost is in a state of apostasy. They've gone away from the greatest truth in the entire Bible. This entire Bible has the cross of Christ as its center. Anybody that has gone away from that truth, if you in this room, if you believe that you can be saved by any method other than trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're an apostate. You've gone away from the truth. Why? Well, the Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that he paid for your sins on Calvary? Do you believe that he died for all your sins? Christ died back here in AD 33. Your life is in here. Your sins are over here. Did Jesus Christ die for all your sins? Yeah. Then did you believe on him and trust him as your Lord and Savior? Yes. Well, then why would you not be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But if you did that, if you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you allowed the doctrine of some apostate preacher, teacher, to stay in your mind so that it keeps you in a frame of mind that you don't know for sure whether you're saved or not, then you're apostate. You've gone away from the truth and followed the lie of the God of this world. That's what apostasy is. The first thing I want to mention to you has to do with the apostasy from the inspiration of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. And the context, look in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, and on and on and on. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm amazed at the women and their position in all of the Pentecostal assemblies. I went to Brownsville Assembly one time to hear old man Dake, J. Finnish Dake, preach. Great preacher. And as he preached, a woman stood up just a few rows ahead of Bernice and I, and she put up her hands and she began to preach, you know, began to speak. Pass them up a gum stump, hallelujah, blah, blah, blah. And that old man just leaned over that pulpit and looked at her with anger on his face, and the woman stopped and sat back down. He went on with his preaching. Well, to begin with, she was out of place in standing up. Number two, she was out of place in doing what she did and so forth. There are thousands and thousands of people that are in a state of apostasy that the religious world think they're the most spiritual. The most spiritual, in truth, are those who believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, inspiration of the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is. Chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the idea that he's presenting there, that a man that has a King James Bible with him, so why do you say a King James Bible? Because the modern translations deny the virgin birth of Christ, they deny the inspiration of the scripture, they deny the resurrection, and so forth and so on. So I would have in front of me here the Word of God, King James Bible. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Well, then I know that Acts 8 in the ASV and the RSV and the Moffat and whatever, I know that is not given of God. Turn with me, please, to Acts. Now, I'm going to read like I had a new translation here. Verse 36. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went so forth. In other words, the modern translation just failed to put in the passage there. I'm sure it's just an oversight. No, it is not an oversight. They left the most important verse out. He says in verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The most important is believing. And yet, that passage is left out of the modern translations. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, in Luke 2, and I'm going to read this the way that the modern translation did basically. Verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him, making Joseph to be the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not inspiration. God Almighty would never inspire anyone to call Joseph the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If Joseph is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can he be the mediator between a sinful individual such as I and God? There is no difference. He'd be exactly the same as I. Then what would make him be the mediator between me and God? Yet Jesus Christ, being born of a virgin, didn't have sinful blood in his body. Therefore, Jesus is the mediator between me and God. Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, stood as it were, and died between me and Almighty God. And now that I believe on Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, God looks at me through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he sees me as having been found guilty, crucified, buried, risen, ascended up, and seated at the right hand of the Father right now. But that couldn't happen if Joseph was the father of Christ. He'd be just as sinful as me. Inspiration of the Scripture. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Notice I'll get to in a minute, folks. Verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. It says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy word is true from the beginning. Well, that's not true of an RSV, ASV, Moffat, Williams, NIV, and so forth. That's not true. They are not true from the beginning. In fact, the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the majority of them is wrong to start with. But this one I've got in my hand here is right. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now I'm going to read the verse as it is translated in several of the new translations. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Wrong. In the beginning God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. But there came a division as a result of sin later on. Now go to chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Well, something went wrong. If I put in here, and I say, this right here represents the earth. Up here is the heaven of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. One heaven. And then an individual called Lucifer fell from his exalted position. And so God Almighty put a division between himself and Lucifer. That division is called water. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and so forth. Now turn, please, to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job 38. All right, in Job 38, verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. And then you'll notice the heavenly area, verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influence of whatever that word is, or loose the bands of Orion, canst thou bring forth, and so forth. Those are stars. So God put a division between him and the starry heaven. The first heaven, and I'm afraid you're not able to see this right here. So this represents the earth. The first heaven probably would be about 50 miles out. In other words, if you could fly out there about that area, then you'd go into orbit. Is that not true, Joe? You begin to go into orbit. That'd be the first heaven, which is around the earth. Then you get above that would be the stars, sun and the moon. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven would be above that water that God put up there. The waters are hid as with a stone. Turn to Psalm, I believe it would be 148, I think that's right. Notice in Psalm 148, verse 1, praise to the Lord, praise to the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, so forth and so on. Verse 4, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. In other words, God then put a veil between himself and the creatures of the earth, and is like the tabernacle in the wilderness. For instance, this right here would be the veil. Come down here, and on here would be the inner court and so forth. The sacrifice is made there, but you go past the veil into the Holy of Holies. In other words, you go into the tabernacle. First there's the holy place, then the Holy of Holies. But you know you can't get behind there. No man could get behind the first veil except the high priest. and he couldn't get behind there without blood. So, Jesus Christ on Calvary, the great high priest, shed his blood. The blood came out. And I heard a preacher one time say, Jesus Christ caught his blood in a basin, carried it up. That's ridiculous. I would say that when Jesus Christ died, knowing the greatness of God and the greatness of Christ, that his blood dyed the waters that be above the heavens red. And when Jesus Christ ascended up, he went through a hole up there. And the only way you can get to God is by going through there. But you can't go through there without the Savior. If you could fly high enough, you'd just run into that. You couldn't get through there. But with Christ as your Lord and Savior, when he calls, we will go through that door, that gate, that is in heaven. No man can be there now but the high priest, and he couldn't get there until his blood was shed. Now, the inspiration of the scripture is number one. In other words, an individual that believes that any Bible that you pick up anywhere is the Word of God, then he's in a state of apostasy. Number two, Jesus Christ and the virgin birth. Look in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Notice in verse 40, verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. I'm in Matthew chapter 21. What did I tell y'all? I'm telling you. Matthew 21:40. We'll go to verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and so forth and so on. Well, Christ is that corner. Christ is that major stone. And it depends on the way you look at the thing. The way I look at it is like a pyramid, and the pyramid has a cap on it, and Christ is the center of everything. Did you know that there's a pyramid that is established so that from one corner of it, say you, if you were on the top, that cap up there, and you went down that corner to the ground and measured to the Mediterranean Sea, went down the eastward area, and the distance from the tip of that pyramid to the Red Sea is the same as the distance is to the Mediterranean Sea. That's baloney. they had oxen out there and hundreds of men and all that kind of business. And all of them worked and they worked and they slaved and they finally put that thing together. But the more I read about it, in fact, the facing of the Great Pyramid is removed. The facing of that Great Pyramid was like polished glass. And where the pieces came together, they were so close and so snug, you couldn't have put a newspaper between there. Everything was put together perfect. Men never did anything perfect. So who built it? I don't know. But I know that all the men with all the oxen and all the work that they could do in a 12-hour day or 24-hour day, they'd have never gotten the thing made. And besides, there's a star goes around, and every year at one point, I think it's called the Dog Star, and there is a thing like that, and down inside of all that are different chambers, and this one is called the Queen's Chamber, some sort of thing, and that star shines through there and gives light in here one night out of every year. You tell me that a bunch of human beings like us in this room could put that thing together, even with our computers and stuff we have now, we probably couldn't do it.
And who did it? Any idea?
No. I have an idea, but it wouldn't be any point in going into detail about it. I suspect that there's something about the Lord that's connected to that. Christ is the center point of all the scripture. Number three, men have apostatized from the inspiration of scripture, the method of Christ of salvation, and the gospel of Christ. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Greeks in the passage, if you'll keep in mind, all Greeks are Gentiles. All Gentiles are not Greeks. Greeks are just a higher class of Gentiles, intellect and so forth. Speech is better than the barbarian. The barbarian is not an unlearned individual. It's an unlearned individual in certain languages and things like that. So all of us in this room, in the passage, would be a barbarian, because we wouldn't be able to speak the languages of these other people. So, some Pentecostal women, about the turn of the last century, out in California, one woman led them, they got together out there, and started the Pentecostal movement. They carried that into their homes, their husbands took the same thing, and all of them began to move, and they built that thing into an empire. And now, they speak, they say, languages that no man knows. That's amazing. I saw Jimmy Swaggart walk up and down in front of a camera, and every once in a while, he'd go into this unknown tongues, and he'd jabber as he went up and down. And then, in the same program, tell about they'd been to a trip in Lower Slavovia somewhere, and they had an interpreter. What? He couldn't speak in the language of the people. He had to hire somebody to interpret his words and speak that language. Well, what was he saying when he's walking up and down there? See, they say this is an unknown language. Well, how does an individual then know that he's speaking in a proper language if it's unknown? Baloney. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ, then, is a very prominent doctrine in the Bible. And so the Bible centers around the fact that Jesus Christ was going to, or was doing, or had done everything at Calvary to save those that believe. So all the people of the Old Testament scripture back there, I'll do it from here. He died for the sins that were past. I don't know if that's doing that with my left hand. All the sins that are past. What is he talking about? Those that offered blood sacrifices that couldn't take away their sins. They died. They couldn't go up to heaven. Their sins weren't paid for. So they went down into paradise. When Jesus Christ died, he went down there and he preached to the spirits down there. And then Jesus Christ died for the sins that were in the future. So that this gospel is the center of everything where salvation is concerned. Hence, you know that Satan would fool around with that. And so he's changed it into the works of men. But wait a minute, if Jesus Christ died for the sins of the past, and the Bible says he did, how can they get saved? Oh, I know how it was. They're all locked up down there. Jesus Christ has the keys to hell and death. So Jesus Christ went down and unlocked all the gates and told them the statutes and the doctrines that they must follow while down there. And so they all worked out their salvation. That's baloney. Jesus Christ went down there and preached to them, and they will be resurrected at the second coming of Christ. He paid for their sins by dying on Calvary. But people just, they make such a mess of everything. Apostasy. Every person that believes that you have to perform some work, doesn't matter how minute it is, any form of work, no matter how big or how small, any form of work to get to heaven destroys the gospel, and those that teach it are apostate. And then the fourth thing, the rapture of the church. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God. Then it's the will of God that we be delivered. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He wanted to deliver us from the world, but he couldn't do that in our sinful nature. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So Jesus Christ went to Calvary, died our death, in order that, and rose from the dead, in order that if we die, he can raise us from the dead, and at the second coming or the rapture, he can save people that believe. There's no other way. Turn to 1 Thessalonians and Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, in Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read a verse of Scripture and then skip some. Let's start in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I'm in the wrong place. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. You see, when an individual denies the rapture in any way, shape, form, or fashion, he's denying the method that God had of getting you out of this world and getting to him. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, then he's going to change our vile bodies, and we're going to go up, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So, we're going to get a different body, like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my daddy had it all fouled up. My daddy did not know anything about it. I'm going to say, here's the rapture. Here's the second coming. Now, between the two is a period of time called a tribulation, and then the kingdom over here. When the Lord returns, he's going to send an angel. He's going to chain the devil in the bottomless pit. Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. But we are going out, raptured up, caught out. But the resurrection of those that have already died, they're in the church with the body of Christ, are going to come up here. The Old Testament saints and so forth are going to come up here, and they're going to go into the kingdom. Apostasy is putting those two together, or not at all going over here. Now, my daddy believed that there would be a general resurrection and a general resurrection and a general judgment of all people. That there'd come a day that we would be caught up and we would go to judgment, and the Lord would try us to see if we were worthy to go into heaven. After I was saved, I began to study the Scripture and found out some truth from Clarence Larkin. And the more that I learned, the more the Scripture opened up to me. And I sat down on the front porch of my daddy's house with him and showed him the rapture of the church, and he had never seen it in his life. The church where they attended when I got saved, the pastors never taught the rapture, the tribulation, the kingdom. I went to Montgomery, Alabama, to establish the rescue mission in 1958, and met two Baptist preachers. And when I talked to them about the rapture, second coming in the kingdom, they knew absolutely nothing about it, and they called their church fundamental Bible-believing churches. One of the men that I dealt with and showed him the rapture and the second coming ran for the governor of the state of Alabama and lost. But they didn't know anything about the... I mean, they were in big Baptist churches. They didn't know anything about the kingdom, the coming of the Lord, or the rapture of the church. That's apostasy. Thank you for being here.